All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We direct your attention to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Receiving Christ, segment number 36 in this series. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, states four things that constitute the Christ-like life. The last thing that it declares that is characteristic of being Christ-like is overflowing gratitude. The Bible, as we have shown you, lists a number of reasons for being grateful to God. The Lord's Supper testimony tonight will be an expression of a variety of current thanksgivings to God, and you should prepare to do that. The unsaved and the carnal Christians are characterized by a lack of gratitude to God. The reason for that is that they are by nature self-centered. Therefore, they do not look upfield to God as the source of their blessing. The mature believer, however, is overflowing with gratitude to God, and thus multiplies his blessings and preserves them for the enjoyment in time and eternity. One of the most important pieces of doctrine in the opening chapter of the book of Romans is that if you want your blessings to keep showering down, you must be grateful for them. Blessings that you do not appreciate, blessings that you do not thank God for, will be removed. And you may count on that. If you are an ingrate, if you take lightly what God has given you of His blessing, it will evaporate. So this is no small thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was always in His humanity thanking His Father for one thing and another, because He honored Him in that way and because that preserved that blessing. So the mature believer is overflowing with gratitude. Not just once in a while, all day long, overflowing with gratitude. And thus he multiplies the blessings and he preserves in time and eternity what he has. The grateful Christian is the graced out believer. He is under God's special care and he is under God's special honor. The grateful Christian, in turn, is the generous Christian. Generous toward God, generous in His service, because he knows that he is the servant of the Most High God. So the nature of gratitude is something that we need to be very clear about. It is a big thing in being a person that imitates Christ. Christians with positive volition toward God's Word will find blessings pouring into their lives. And these blessings will result in a flood of gratitude, should result in a flood of gratitude and praise to God. That is not the case with apostates or carnal Christians. Grateful believers retain the divine viewpoint insights they have, and consequently, they get more. We are constantly building upon that reserve, and that's how you become spiritually mature. And it is a great sense of satisfaction to me when I listen to Bereans speak. They are just speaking in some social setting, and I'm seeing the depth of spiritual discernment coming out of them. They relate their experiences with people that they meet in one walk of life or another, and with whom they fall into a spiritual conversation. And I'm humbled as I listen to these men and women describe what they have said, what they have pointed out to these people. Magnificent discernment. That the average Christian is such a yo-yo, he wouldn't know how to do anything but emote and blubber. The grateful believer keeps the viewpoints of God and adds to them constantly. And thus he becomes mature. Grateful believers are eager to serve God in their assigned life mission in the body of Christ, the church. That's what life is all about for the grateful believer. It's like stories that we read sometimes where someone whose life has been saved in some situation, and they're in a culture where this person says, I will be your servant for life now. You have saved my life. I am your servant for life. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be alive. Christ has saved us. We are his servants for life. But are we? Grateful believers are eager to serve. In Psalm 116, the psalmist takes up this very concept. Psalm 116, beginning at verse 12, the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I lift up in honor this wonderful cup of salvation that you have given me to drink from by thy grace, and I'm going to call upon your name. My dependence is upon you. That's the first sign of gratefulness. Verse 14, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Godly ones, you got that? That is very precious, because now that godly one has been godly because that life has been poured out, time, talents, and treasures in the service of God. And consequently, God rejoices to bring that one into his presence, because the Lord rejoices that here is a child of God that did not trivialize his life in the world system. Verse 16, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. My vows, my determination to be your servant, my vows, the things that you have placed upon my heart to do. And I say, yes, Lord. When I say yes, Lord, to your leading, I made a vow. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58, says this. Paul says to the believers, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that work done by his call, in his way, under his power, under his direction, is going to have eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Stay with it. Immovable. Don't be distracted and dissuaded by the hard times or the prosperity times. Most Christians go down the drain because they're prosperous. Always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. He remembers what you do with your Triple T resources to fulfill your life's mission, that mission which is so explicitly declared in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He saved us for good works. That's all. Saved for good works. Not for good times. Saved for good works. But which good works? Those which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, how much of a Christian life can be wasted in good works that are not your calling. How much of a Christian's life can be squandered in good works that are good for the world. But as Jesus says, let the world do that. They cannot do the divine good works that only you can do and to which I've called you. The Christians whose heart is overflowing its banks with genuine gratitude to God is not inclined to follow false teachers. He is not inclined to be carried away by religious fads. He's not caught up by emotional binges. And he's not caught up in the lifestyle of the world. A preview of coming attractions, I think, is appropriate at this point. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. This puts it all together. Gratitude and consequences. Gratitude to God and the results. The apostle says, Colossians 3:1, if, and you have, been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You understand what the things above are? Doesn't have to have a Greek exposition to know that. Those are the things of God, the heavenly things, in contrast to the earthly things. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So there's the exposition of verse 1. For if you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, you have died to the system of the world, because you are now regenerate to the system of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, rapture, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, and at the second coming as well. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead parts of your body to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Worship of a false god. If your focus is upon the things of the earth, you will be greedy. You may count on it. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, with the mental attitude sins of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, especially to yourself, since you laid aside the old self with all of its evil practices, and have put on the new self, Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Races don't count. Relationship to Christ is everything. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What a terrible thing not to forgive someone who has offended you, if indeed they really have. Many times we're offended and we really weren't offended. But if you were, the Bible says if you do not immediately forgive, if you do not just hand it, leave it with the Lord, and if the person has really mistreated you, then the judgment and the discipline that comes upon that person will also come upon you, plus the loss of fellowship and the discipline that comes with that. It's a very bad situation. Leave other priests of God to God to deal with. Everybody is his own priest. And let the Lord deal with the priests that need dealing. You are not to be the agent of vengeance. And you are not to sit around pouting and out of stride with the will and the ministry of God. Said, well, all you're going to get is standing up at the judgment seat and seeing all the scope and it's put up there for you and you alone to see of what works you should have been doing. You got this little nothing to your eternal credit, and you can see the place where it all happened, and you became bitter and out of step for some triviality on earth. Verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and your minds, to that indeed you were called in one body. And after all this is said and done, what's the key? Be thankful. You see why Paul says one of the key features of being Christ-like is overflowing with gratitude to God, an unending Niagara of gratitude. And how do you do that? What will make you a grateful Christian? And you got it all in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, doctrine, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in deed, or do all, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Here's this magnificent section, and what does it end with again? Giving thanks to God the Father. So Christians must be made strong in the theology of church age doctrine, so they'll know how to conquer Satan, they'll know how to avoid Satan's worldly lifestyle, and they'll know how to resist the lust patterns of the old sin nature. They're going to get hit with those three areas. And any Christian, whether he's young or old, if he has not been made strong with doctrinal concepts, he will come down in the world system. Satan will get him. He will fall into the world's way of lust for things, and he will fall into the lust patterns of evil of the sin nature. And that is what church is all about. Christianity is not a mindless, dumb-acting religion of rituals. Some of us were reared in a system like that where we thought that's what Christianity was, a mindless, dumb-acting religion of rituals. That isn't what it is at all. It is having the mind of God. And there's only one way, with all your sincerity and with all your determination, genuineness that you may have, only one way you're going to get the mind of God when the believers gather to be instructed in the word of doctrine. And you can go ahead and read books, and you'll get some benefit from that. Christian books. You can go ahead and meditate. You can go ahead and read devotionals. But if there's nobody up there giving you hardcore from the original languages, this is what God has said, you're never going to know your way in the spiritual realm. And that's wrong. You have a right to know these things. You have a right to expect this when you come to church. You have a right when you put in the time and you put in the effort and pay these high gas prices, you have a right when you get there to know that that preacher has done his job of preparation and study and knocking himself out and agonizing when he comes to a hard passage of Scripture or fighting his way through to reality. That's why you pay him so well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, please. Peter closes the book. He's got no more to say. He will never write another book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. It is wonderful to be a spiritual Christian. It is wonderful to know the Word of God and know how to live the Christian life by the principles of the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is always possible to come to be brought down. That's why the Word of God says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are not on guard, very subtle way, all of a sudden, you will look at yourself and say, what am I doing here? What is my life worth? I'm living for the world. I'm living for Satan. For God, I'm a big goose egg. For the devil's system, I'm everything. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, the world system, and its religious gang, you fall from your own steadfastness of grace, age, truth, and the power system of the Holy Spirit. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by attending an expository preaching church. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The Apostle Paul, you see, views, as do the other apostles, intellectual development in Bible doctrine as the only means to spiritual development. If you do not know the truth, you cannot practice the truth. If you do not know the mind of God, you cannot follow His thinking. And that's why we have that magnificent passage, sums it all up in a book of Romans, that great exposition of grace salvation and grace living, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, from salvation to full revelation of doctrine, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And that, folks, is number one. Not your money, not your material means, not anything except all the parts of your body. And that includes your brain. Bring it to God so that He may fill it with His divine viewpoint. I urge you, brethren, by all these things that God has done, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how you worship God. You worship God by learning His thinking and honoring it, because that's how you're showing that you consider Him worthy. And then verse 2, consequently, will follow. Do not be conformed to this world. That is, do not let the pattern of your life be cut out, like a woman cuts a pattern cloth to sew a dress. Cuts a pattern. Do not let the pattern of your life be conformed to Satan's world system with all that that pursues. But be transformed, and that's a Greek word for internal change. The Holy Spirit. Transformation by the renewing of your mind. And how do you get your mind renewed from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint? Because the preacher's telling you what the Word says. Doctrine. Do not be cut out in the pattern of this world, but be internally changed by the renewing of your mind through doctrine, that you may prove, you may demonstrate what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect for you. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The mind of God for your thinking. This way you will escape the human viewpoint of the world system, and you will enjoy the mind of Christ and the consequences for all eternity. Now this is a total concept. This is in total contrast, I should say. This concept of instruction of the believer's mind, so they're not mindless emotional yo-yos, this is in contrast to everything, the general approach in church life today. It is not the spiritual life that people are directed to by and large. They seek realities instead by how their old sin nature feels, how they feel about things, and the devil loves it. Emotion is substituted for a thought. So what's the thought? Well, we get it off of TV. You know, we can see what people think. That's what we think. And they go with the game. And the result is an old sin nature control experience in Satan. And you know, it's like living in a house full of termites. And you don't notice it outside. outside the piece of wood. It's all internally eaten away. And all of a sudden, the structure of your life, if all it is with the termites of the sin nature and the termites of the world system, it just collapses all around you. And then you sit there whimpering in the debris and saying, how did this happen? Well, it happened because you were not grateful for the Word of God. And you did not say, it is the Word and the Word and the Word. But my Father thinks, as the boy Jesus says, that's what I think, and thus I must be accordingly about His business. Let thanksgiving to God reflect Jesus Christ in us. That's what we're going to do tonight at the Lord's Supper meeting. We are going to reflect our gratitudes to God for what He has done. We're going to go down memory lane, and our emotions are going to be bestirred to remember what He has done. These two verses in Colossians 6 and 7 sum up the whole message of the book of Colossians. It tells us the duty of the church age believer under grace to make Christ Lord. That's what it's all about. And what is the final thing that's all based on? It is the product of overflowing gratitude. Now, the lack of gratitude to God is dealt with in a very forceful way in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Please turn to it. Book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul has declared that the heathen know of God's everlasting power and they know of His divine attributes. In verses 18 through 20, he said, these people are without excuse. The heathen who has never heard the gospel, the heathen who has never been contacted by a missionary, looks out at this world, sees what is done, sees how integrated it is, sees how magnificent it is, sees how it all works. And when he gets more scientific, so he can realize that if the sun were just a little bit different in its distance from the earth, it would create horrendous consequences all over the earth. And that heathen says, that didn't just happen. Only the evolutionist says it just happened. And the heathen says, there's got to be somebody out there. There's got to be somebody bigger than all this. But you see, that's not enough. He's come to God consciousness, yes. And if he reaches out in God consciousness and says, I wish I knew him, God will bring him the gospel. But if he shrugs his shoulders and says, here's a piece of wood, I'll make myself a god. However, I better cut off this half the log because I need this half to burn my fire to work the tools to make my god with the other half. And that's how the heathen does, and the Bible laughs at that. He cuts part of the wood to create a fire to keep himself warm and to work his tools, and the other half he makes into his god that he then worships. That is negative volition, but everybody has God consciousness. Therefore, no one is ever going to be in hell and say, that's not fair. I didn't know. Negative response to the awareness of God's existence and to His righteous nature is the ground of divine wrath for that individual. And everybody's accountable for that. Now, negative volition to God consciousness will lead to personal moral degeneration and thereby to national destruction. Nation after nation has gone down, when it's gone down the moral degenerate road, when it ignored creation and said God is not there, and if He is, He's not making any rules for us. All this is what is described at the end of Romans 1. All that is there is happening on a monumental scale in America today. And at the end of Romans chapter 1 is all about homosexuality and lesbianism, the abominations of all abominations with God, and the tragic consequences that comes from that to a society. And where are we in America today but that? Recovery is always possible, but it takes a return to the divine institutions of God and to the divine laws for government, and it returns to churches who are teaching people the word of doctrine. A solid, extensive remnant of believers who have developed a spiritual maturity structure will preserve a nation. It will hold that nation back from destruction. That's why the United States will overnight go down. It's poised on the brink now, but it's not going to go over. It's going to be held back. But the day the rapture takes place, the United States will now be free. Its society will take it over virtually overnight. But when Jonah went to Nineveh, they believed the word of God, and that word preserved it, preserved that nation for another 125 years. When Abraham went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the abomination citadel of homosexuality, he went to God and said, I'm really distressed for you to be telling me that you're going to destroy this culture, this magnificent city and these people and their gifts. And he said, and God said, fine, Abraham, I won't do it. If you can find, Abraham said, if I can just find 10 people, Lord, fine, I won't do it. He could even find one. And God, the God of mercy, will hold off if there are people of merit in there. So he took Lot, his family, out, and the rest of the city was destroyed. God always gives a chance to escape judgment. Romans 1:21. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. Even though they knew God. We've looked at verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. Now, even though they knew God, people. And this is not speculative knowing. The Greek tells us it's the word ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And ginosko is information that you get at school. Somebody teaches you. Learning the multiplication table. That's ginosko. They explain it to you and you memorize it and you learn it. And this is, and by experience, you learn how to fix a car because you practice, and by experience, you know how to make the repairs. That knowledge is ginosko knowledge. The knowledge about God has come through our personal experience of observing creation. And isn't it amazing that the mind of man, blinded to stupidity beyond belief, looks at creation and says it made itself? It just evolved. Well, God demonstrated His everlasting power, the attributes that He had through creation. They knew He was out there. They learned this by experience. And this is knowledge on which they could have then proceeded to establish a relationship with God. And they ignored this God consciousness, and they refused to be obedient to Him. Even though they knew this, it says, in spite of that, they knew God. So the heathen, though knowing God, were negative toward Him. They even denied His role as creator. And in the Greek language, the grammar here tells us that they knew first. Though they knew, then they did not honor Him, the next phrase. That's the order in which it happened. It wasn't that they didn't honor Him because they didn't know Him. They did know about Him. And in spite of that, they didn't honor Him. What about people today? We have a completed scripture. We got a completed canon of scripture, the standard of scripture. And people ignore that. How much more judgment will they go through? So this knowledge that people had gradually was rejected and was perverted by the old sin nature and then forgotten. Even the testimony of the zodiac, the signs, the 12 signs of the zodiac through which the sun appears to be passing as time goes by, those all had originally a biblical meaning. to them. And they lost track of that. And they changed the meaning into astrology and into Satanism. So mankind began at a high point of spiritual enlightenment and went down from there. Now they believe in evolution, and they believe that man evolves upward in his knowledge. They believe that religion began with devil-like creatures and evolved to a very sophisticated God as we know today. Everything is just the opposite. It would be like some primitive savage walking through a jungle and seeing a smashed airplane crashed in the jungle and looking up and seeing an airplane flying by. And that man should make the conclusion, from this scrap pile, that airplane evolved. That airplane up there flying so perfectly was a result of this scrap pile. Got it exactly backward. He would look up and say, that's the way it was. This is the way it has become. It has crashed into a pile, but it was once something splendid. Now, you don't know that unless you read the Scripture. Then you know that man began as a creation of God and degenerated into a crashed up pile on the ground. So, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. And the word for honor is the word doxazo. D-O-X-A-Z-O, and that means to glorify. They just didn't glorify God. They didn't esteem Him. And in the Greek, it is the God. That is the Creator God. And this is the one they didn't esteem. Instead, they went about making their own gods, creating their own thing that they were going to worship. And they did not honor Him. Absolutely not. The strong Greek word for not. They, by their choice, did not honor Him as God. And then, what happens next? You don't esteem what God does in your life. You don't catch hold that what a privilege you have to walk into Berean Memorial Church and walk out with the mind of God every service. The result is what brought them down and is bringing this nation down and is going to bring the world down. Greek word is eucharisteo, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O. That's how it looks in the Greek Bible, and it's the word for giving thanks. And here we go. They did not honor Him as God or to give thanks to Him. When you don't honor the God that you knew about, when you don't honor the Word of God that you are given, I guarantee you will go downhill. And I guarantee you the loss will be there. They did not honor Him because they did not glorify Him. What does glorify mean? It means to have an esteem and a sense of gratitude. They came to know God as supreme authority in the universe, and they deliberately did not appreciate that. They blew it off. So by the heathen, there was twofold negative volition. They refused to honor God as God, and they refused to be grateful to Him, consequently. And both of these were done in spite of conscious knowledge about God that they'd received, and the testimony of creation itself. They just would not be convinced. So, having divine viewpoint about God is not the sole issue. It's also our response to what we know. And how often Jesus pointed that out. Do not be hearers of the word, but be doers. And don't tell yourself you're doing it when you're not. And don't set your own standards. Because, go ahead and do it. Someday, the judge of all the universe is going to evaluate your opinions. There's not going to be any court to appeal to beyond that. So this business of overflowing gratitude is not just a nice thing to do. It is the only way to keep your head screwed on straight as a Christian. And if you don't do that, you will begin to stumble because Satan is just there ready to put his foot out in the way. Satan induces negative volition toward divine viewpoint truth for many reasons. People have opinions, they have vested interests, or they're just unteachable. So no matter what they hear, they still have their opinion. Most discussions about the Bible are between people who are unbelievably ignorant of what they're talking about, but they have very smug opinions about what God thinks. And at the heart of those people is a spirit of ingratitude. They don't appreciate what God has given them. Now, Paul is going to describe a society here which dismisses its knowledge about God and His laws because they don't appreciate them. They're not grateful for them. They possess something of infinite value in Satan's world. Their negative volition blinds them to the value of the information that they've received. They do not appreciate the doctrinal principles of the Word of God, consider them important. They fail to grasp the necessity of God's point of view in their national survival and their national happiness. This results in disoriented thinking, which produces a variety of human perversions and moral derangements. People become pathological. The lack of appreciation for the knowledge of God through the Word of God is the primary attitude of all segments of American society today. People in this country don't give a flip about the Word of God. They don't care about the Bible. It's a nice book and had a part in our national history, but they don't particularly care about it. And they're not driven to say, that's a book that we have to know about above all books. So it's producing a chain of deterioration of moral character, the will to resist evil, people on suicidal decisions, and worst of all, socialism and the economic system. All that is a result of being deranged from God's viewpoint. The United States is going from maximum opportunity to know God in its founding, to find happiness, is going to confusion, to fear, and ultimately to complete national destruction. And yes, the United States will go down in the tribulation, in flames, like all the other nations. Once the Christians are gone, it will not stand. So, the business of salvation is what it's all about. And appreciation for the opening that that gives to thinking the way God thinks, that's where it's all at. So even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, and they did not give thanks. But what happened to them? They became futile. Love this word. They became futile in their speculations. That word is mataioo. M-A-T-A-I-O-O. This word means a vacuum. It means empty. So they became futile. A vacuum. You know what happens when you have a vacuum? Science class, they taught us, they showed us a vacuum. Put something in the presence of a vacuum, whoa, sucks right in. A vacuum does not want to stay a vacuum. It wants to stabilize. And if it is a vacuum, it'll bring everything in, and that's what happens to these people. They have minds that are sucking in all of the viewpoints of the world. They're talking to people around them and they're thinking like them. They're talking to people of the world and they're thinking like them. They're looking at television and they're thinking like them. They're listening to the religious liberal teachers in the pulpits and they're thinking the way they are. They're bringing all that human viewpoint and all that anti-biblical point of view into their minds. So here's a spiritual vacuum that happens, going negative from the point of God consciousness, and this is passive voice. You're helpless. You can't do a thing about it unless you have the positive volition, protective care of the mind of Christ in you. And what happened? They became futile in their speculations. That is, this is just the opposite of what they think they are. This word speculation looks like this, dialogismos, D-I-A-L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S, dialogismos, dia means through, Logismos means thinking. These people can't think through anything. But they think they're really smart. The talking heads on television think they're really on track. But without the mind of Christ, through the Word of God, constantly restored and refreshed, you will not think God's thoughts after Him. So what you end up with are your futile speculations, meaningless, empty speculations in your mentality, so that you're incapable of solving problems the right way because you're tied up with your human viewpoint. Can you imagine the lot of a nation whose leaders all wallow in the futile thinking of the old sin nature? That's what we are today. These people do not know what is happening to them. Blind leading the blind. Sophisticated ignorance. Because they didn't give thanks, their minds became a vacuum. In their speculations, in their reasonings, they had nothing to guide them. And the result, that their foolish heart, the capacity to make decisions, the deciding capacity of their mind, the directive mind, they were foolish. And the Greek word there means without understanding. They have no capacity of understanding life as it really is. They look at themselves, and it all comes out backwards. They look about their future on earth and in eternity, and it all comes out backwards. That's what happens once you are out of the divine viewpoint of the Word of God. And that's so easy to happen. That's why I tell you, we all have to be careful to take with great seriousness, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because when you've fallen, you're going to think you're more right than ever in your misconceptions. So the heart, their foolish heart, their disoriented, without understanding heart, that is, their thinking capacity, is completely astray from God's standards, biblical values, morals, and they then have no memory of doctrine. It begins to fade out. So there's nothing to guide them. And what's the result then? Their foolish, their senseless heart, their senseless mental capacities are darkened. There is a very sobering word. Skotizo. S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. Skotizo means a blackout. They cannot think what God thinks. They cannot function on His thinking. The only guidance, the vacuum of their minds is sucked in the world system, and they think the way the devil thinks. That's all they've got. That's the only way the world is. But the Christian can put himself into that position by being an ingrate. Then he becomes an ingrate ignoramus. An ingrate ignoramus. This is at the point of the mind where his mind is now under control of the world system. And it is something he cannot control. He cannot think good thoughts. He cannot be pleasant. He cannot put light in that mind. It is darkened. It's passive. And the perceptive mind of the heathen is always empty of divine viewpoint. And this is what happens to the Christian. His mind is now senseless. He's stupid in his actions. He tries to deal with life in those situations. He wonders why he's getting injured. Result is you have a society of pathological sick people. And when a certain proportion of a society becomes pathologically sick, the country goes down. Because God then destroys that nation. Every nation in history has been destroyed by God because it finally got so many people who were so black in their minds they could not function with God. Why did He wipe out the people of the world in the flood? Because every thought of their heart, every thought of their minds was constantly evil, He said. That is, skotizo had taken it. They were all black. They could not think anything about God, so they were wiped out. And when that happens to a majority of people in a nation, the nation goes down. Carnal Christians who do not esteem the Word of God and are not grateful with overflooding gratitude to Him, they will go down in spiritual orientation. And the worst thing about spiritual orientation is that you think you're right as rain. And I don't know how you feel about that. As far as I'm concerned, that scares me a lot. I've always been scared of the blackout of spiritual disorientation. And we must not presume that any of us are above it. So when they've done that, we close with verses 22 and 23. Look what happened to the human race once that blackout came. They professed themselves to be wise. Yep, they do that. And they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, began worshiping images of man, idols, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. They went back to worshiping the snake. All because they lost their information of God that they once had. So the book of Colossians, what's it all about? It is verses 6 and 7 of the second chapter. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Be Christ-like. How will I do that? Having been firmly rooted in Christ through grace salvation. Secondly, being built up in Him spiritually so that I mature in my knowledge of what God thinks, what He expects of me, what my mission is, and established in your faith just as you were instructed. That's how I build myself up. I'm instructed by the pastor teacher in the faith so that I can grow up spiritually and find my mission and consequently overflowing with gratitude for what is available for me now and the magnificence of the eternity out there for the Christ-like believer. Make your move, make your impact on yourself and your society.